This evening we're going to look at a story in 2 Samuel, the first part of Ephesians. Paul is primarily telling us about the grace of God and what God has done. It's the second part of Ephesians where he tells us what we are called to do in response to that grace, but he really drives home in the first part of Ephesians all that God has done to give us everything we need. And the passage we're going to read and what we're going to reflect on tonight in 2 Samuel is meant to reinforce that. So turn, if you would, in your scriptures to 2 Samuel 9 and then to Acts 2. And they're going to read the first four verses, focusing on what Paul says about the kindness of God in those verses. 2 Samuel 9, 1 to 13, and then Acts 2, 1 to 4. Here's God's word. And David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. In Romans 2, 1 to 4. "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. That you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance?" This is the word of God. Please be seated. So this evening, once again, look at a passage that is in line with the first part of Ephesians that speaks to us of God's blessings in Christ. And I hope that as we have reflected on it the last few weeks, that you can see how much that can change us. How much knowing that you are loved in that way and blessed in that way, how much that will call forth a love for God, a deeper love for God, an abiding love for God, and that God will, through that, change us. So this morning, we're going to see an account of God's kindness in the life of this man named Mephibosheth. And so one day, David is contemplating, perhaps, we don't know why the scripture doesn't tell us how he thought of this idea, but he is thinking and he has, obviously God has worked in his heart to give us this story, but he says to himself, I want to bless a descendant of Saul. I want to show him kindness. In fact, in those first three, he says he wants to show the kindness of God to a descendant of Saul. And that word, the kindness of God, that's translated kindness here, it's actually a very good and a very important Old Testament word. The Hebrew word is chesed. It's very common in the Old Testament. Now, let me just give you a couple places where we read about God's chesed, his kindness, or what's translated here, kindness. You remember in Exodus 32, the people of Israel have made the golden calf, and they've bowed down, they've had a big party / orgy in front of this golden calf, and they've said, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. And after that, Moses is on the mountain, he comes down from the mountain, he sees what's happening, he breaks the tablets in two, the Levites go through the camp and have a bit of a judgment, because of the judgment of God, and then Moses goes back on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights more, and during that time he pleads with God. God first says, these people are stiff-necked. I'm not going to go with them. And Moses intercedes for 40 days and pleads with them, with him. He and God, one-on-one, if you will. And after those 40 days, God indeed says to Moses, yes, I will go with them, as Moses, again, taking something of a Christ-like intercessory character. And God relents, if you will, and he says, okay, I will go with you people. And there's a moment of, I don't know if we can, the relationship between Moses and God at that point, you can see, is very close. And at the end of that, Moses says to God, he says, show me your glory. And God says, no, you can't see my glory. No one can see my face and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I will pass by and you can see my back. And so that's what happens. God puts Moses behind in the cleft of the rock. And God passes by, and after God passes by, and as God passes by, he announces who he is. And he says in Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That steadfast love, that is chesed, that's the kindness of God. It's also in the Old King James, it's often translated loving kindness. That's a very common translation. Perhaps you know Lamentations 3:22. Maybe you've memorized that somewhere over the years. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. There it is again, that chesed, the chesed of God never ceases. In fact, there's a Psalm 136. Every verse ends, lots of verses. They all end. How do they end? For the steadfast love of the Lord is forever. And so that's that chesed. His steadfast love endures forever. And David uses that term. He wants to show something of the chesed, the kindness, the steadfast love of God to a descendant of Saul. Well, what does he have to first do? Has to find one. Is there a descendant of Saul out there? Because, of course, in those days, it was not as it is now. You know, in our day, in our time, you know, in our country, every 4 years, we have a presidential election. And if a new president is elected, what happens to the old president? He goes off into retirement. What happens to his high officials? Well, they lose their jobs, right? But in these days, when a new king came in, what happened to the old king? Right. They're gone. They're killed. What happens to most of the old administration, if you will? They don't just lose their job. For the most part, they lose their life. That's how it was in those days. And David actually did not follow through as extremely with that as most kings did. But, of course, David became king after Saul and Jonathan were both killed in battle. And then he had to contend. Then, of course, the kingdom was split. David was the king of Judah and his tribe, and Saul's son Ishbosheth became the king of the rest of Israel. And until what happened? Until Ishbosheth was murdered by two men who conspired against him from his own staff. Now, it wasn't that much bloodshed in David's case, but there was plenty of bloodshed as David became king. And that's why David makes this inquiry, because, most of the family descendants of Saul that David knew of were gone by whatever way, whatever means. And so David finds a servant of Saul, a man named Ziba, who seems a slight of a slippery kind of fellow. See that later on in 2 Kings, when David comes back from dealing with Absalom. But Ziba's kind of a slippery fellow. And he asks Ziba, he says, "Is there still someone left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "Oh, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." What does Ziba not say? Just a kind of an interesting aside. He doesn't say his name, does he? You know, he's on the fence. He's not sure what's happening. He wants to protect Mephibosheth in case David doesn't know his name. It's very interesting. How did Mephibosheth survive? Well, a little bit of details. Back in 2 Samuel 4:4, the day that Saul and Jonathan both died in battle, there was Mephibosheth was in the care of a nurse, a woman who was taking care of him. When Saul and Jonathan both died in battle, everyone knew what was coming. This was going to be essentially a very short period of civil war as contending kings fought. And this nurse fled in panic, and she dropped 5-year-old Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old that time, and apparently, at any rate, we don't know quite how, but chances are that he broke both of his legs, and in her panic, she dropped him, and his legs were never quite set right, so they never grew back quite right, and so he became crippled. And so there is still this man, Mephibosheth, and Ziba says, there's still someone who exists. Of course, Ziba doesn't know what David has in mind, so he's a little bit unsure. Now think with me, though, about Mephibosheth. What can you say about Mephibosheth? If David had not become king at that point when Saul and Jonathan died, who would have been next in line for the throne, especially after Saul's other sons and Ishbosheth particularly was dead? Mephibosheth. He was the next in line to the throne. Do you think he knows that? Well, he probably does. Certainly it's something you know. David is living with another man in a city called Lodabar. Now, in Israel, every tribe was given an inheritance. Every tribe had a piece of land, and within your tribe's inheritance, your family had a piece of land that was your inheritance, and you were to take care of that. That was your land. The tribe of Benjamin is just on the northern end of the Dead Sea. So it goes from east to west, a strip just at the top of the North Sea. Okay, where's Lodabar? Lodabar is about 50 miles north of that, close to the Sea of Galilee. He's a long way from his ancestral land. Well, why do you suppose he's there? He's probably hiding. That seems the most obvious explanation. He's hiding in this, with a friend, this man named Amiel of Lodabar. Why is he hiding? Does he expect King David will find him? Well, he no doubt hopes King David will never find him. Again, now the text does not tell us a whole lot, but it gives us enough to think, okay, what's going on with this man? Now, if you were the rightful, you could make a case you're the rightful heir to the throne of Saul. And if you knew that, how easy would it be for you not to think about what might have been? You might try not to think about it, but it seems to me, I might be wrong, but I would guess that once in a while Mephibosheth just thought, boy, I could be king. The thought certainly crossed his mind. Think about it. Have you ever been wronged by another person significantly enough that you are tempted toward bitterness toward them? Have you ever been in a situation like that? How hard is it not to think about that? Don't you find that tape plays and you really have to make an effort to stop it? You know the parable of the unfaithful of the unforgiving servant, and you say, God has forgiven me so much, and I know that I can forgive my brother and my sister for what they've done. But you know, that tape still plays. And it's not hard to see that Mephibosheth would have something of that tape playing. That once in a while, maybe when life was especially rough, he's crippled, that sometimes the thought would occur to him that, I could be king. So he's hiding because you expect that there's some bitterness he has, bitterness towards Saul and Jonathan, perhaps bitterness toward David, who stood in the way of his receiving what was rightfully his, bitterness toward the Philistines, who in one day killed his father and his grandfather in one fell swoop and left him crippled. Bitterness perhaps even toward God. It's not a stretch to see these things running through his mind. In fact, it would be surprising if those kinds of things didn't run through his mind. Knowing how my mind works, it would be surprising if these things didn't run through his mind. And what does Mephibosheth expect if David ever tracks him down? Death. He expects David's going to put me away because I'm a threat to David. I'm in a position where if I wanted to, I could lead an army against King David and I could reclaim my throne. So David is not going to tolerate my existence. So Mephibosheth, really, if you think about it, well, he's a lot like us. We can think ourselves into Mephibosheth's situation. Mephibosheth is a son of Saul, the formerly disgraced king of Israel. Is there anything in your heritage? Are you the son of anybody who has a similar claim to anything, who is also disgraced? Well, we're sons of Adam, daughters of Adam, who is the disgraced head of all mankind who sank us into this place in the first place. Mephibosheth has a king complex. Well, we have a bit of a king complex ourselves, don't we not? How did the serpent tempt Eve? What did he say? God's not being straight with you. God didn't tell you that if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him? Isn't that enticing to us? No, we want to be God. We want to be like God. We have something of a complex like that too. Of course, we also realize we're crippled, but we hope other people won't notice, don't we? We're crippled by sin. We sort of realize that, but sometimes we think maybe other people won't notice. And so we hide out like Adam and Eve, of course, when God came looking for them, they made themselves skirts out of leaves to hide themselves. They hid from God. And then, of course, one day it happens. There's a knock on the door at Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar, and an officially soldierly sounding voice asks for one Mephibosheth. Is he there? What's going to happen? He takes Mephibosheth, says, come with me. I expect, you know, soldiers who are sent to get somebody usually aren't full of explanation for why they're there. So they just said, well, come with me. And they take him to Jerusalem. It's a journey of about 50 miles. And they take him to see King David. King David wants to see him personally. So if you're Mephibosheth, you're thinking, well, maybe David wants to do the deed himself. He didn't want his soldiers to do the deed. He wanted to be man about it and do the deed himself. So he comes before David. What does he say? Well, what does he do? He falls before his face. He grovels, which I think in his situation is about right. Mephibosheth, verse 6, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid him homage. He wanted David to know, he wanted to say, whether he was sincere or not, that he was a loyal subject of David, and he had that David had nothing to fear from him. And so he says to David, I am your servant. Does that ring a bell? Someone coming, falling down, saying, I am your servant. Jesus told a similar story of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son returned home, what did he say to his father? He says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Please take me as one of your servants. It's a very similar story. And so I think you see at this point that Mephibosheth is very likely still expecting the worst. And maybe at some point in time, you also came to God likewise with an awareness of your sin, knowing the treachery that sin is against God, both the sin you inherited in Adam, your ancestor, and the sins you have committed. And you were right, maybe, to think that when God found you, you could expect only the worst. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel, that we come to understand that we really have only the worst to expect from God? But then God, almighty, holy, awesome, glorious, was perfectly within his rights and altogether justified in consigning us to death and hell forever. And I think if we know that, we want to pay attention to what happens next. So here David is a picture, of course, of how God deals with us. David said to him, verse 7, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Wow. I love that story. Here's a picture of how God comes to you and me in Christ, and we expect the worst, and we have every reason to expect the worst. And instead, God says, do not fear. That's a common refrain in all the scriptures. In the New Testament, the angels come, and what's the first thing they say? Do not fear, because anything that shines like God, even a reflection of God, is frightening to us because of our sin. But do not fear. And actually, God does one better, of course, than David. He says, I will show you kindness. I will show you steadfast love, not only for the sake of Jonathan. I will show you steadfast love for the sake of my son, Jesus. For the sake of my son, Jesus, I will wipe the slate clean. I will restore you in him to what you were created to be, made in my image, and you will eat at my table always. And then comes perhaps the most sincere words that Mephibosheth has spoken in a long time. In verse 8, Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? And you begin to see now he's not paying homage out of fear. The fear has been removed. Now he's paying homage and saying this out of gratitude and mixed with a real understanding of what his situation is, mixed with perhaps a little bit of disbelief. Is this really happening to me, or is this a dream that I'm going to wake from? Is it for real? And so from that day on, there was a new guest present at the king's dinner table. Now, when you had dinner with the king, you didn't go dressed in shorts and t-shirts. You know, people who had dinner with the king, they got themselves all gussied up, and they would put on their finest, and they would wash up and do their hair, because we're going to have dinner with the king tonight. And of course, when you're with the king, you never know what kind of special guests are going to be there. Visiting dignitaries, emissaries from distant lands would come to the king. Maybe one night the Queen of Sheba was there at the king's dining table, and everyone, ooh, tonight we're going to have the Queen of Sheba with the king. And so we make ourselves up very nicely, especially nicely for tonight's dinner. And of course, the king himself was there. But no matter who was at the king's table and how much they fixed themselves up and dressed themselves in their finest, every day Mephibosheth would come in. Mephibosheth did not stand tall and erect and have a regal and royal bearing as he came to the king's table. Among those dressed in their finest, Mephibosheth would hobble in. He was crippled in both his feet. He probably was shorter, hunched down. And maybe sometimes the other people would say, oh, doesn't the king know that having this cripple at the table destroys the atmosphere of dining with the king? But David didn't think so. I say, why does the king tolerate this cripple? But there he was, day after day, eating at the king's table. Isn't that a picture of what we do? You know, we are invited to the king's table, and we come. You know, we put on our finest, but you know, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we come sort of not quite fitting the atmosphere of God the King. But God says, no, this is someone I want to show my kindness to them. They will eat at my table. So what do you think? If you were Mephibosheth, would the kindness of God that David showed, that kind of chesed, would that change how you think? Would that change how you think about the king? Certainly it would. There's an interesting epilogue to this story. After Absalom has rebelled against King David, and the king and his army have killed Absalom, and Absalom, of course, has run away from Jerusalem. And then Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, and he's sort of welcomed back by a bunch of different people. And as David is coming to Jerusalem, Ziba gets up, and David says, Ziba, why didn't Mephibosheth go with me when I went and ran away from Absalom? And Ziba lies, and he says, oh, Mephibosheth dreamt about, now he's going to be king. Ziba lied. He just flat out lied. And a little bit later, David runs into Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth has let his hair grow long. He hasn't washed. He hasn't shaved. He has just let himself go in sorrow that King David was banished from the city. Mephibosheth, man, he has become a loyal subject of King David. And isn't that what we all want to be? As God says, I will show you kindness. For the sake of my son, I will show you kindness. We have received the kindness of God. Let us go in that kindness. Let's pray together. Oh, our God and our Father, how very much we need your kindness. We are crippled by our sin. We are deformed. We who were made in your image to stand tall are cast down. We thank you, Father, that you did not therefore despise us, but that you looked out over the world and you said, is there not some sinner that I can show my kindness to? And you showed us kindness. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, allow that kindness to do its work. In, as Paul says, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It doesn't lead us to complacency. It doesn't lead us to presumption. It leads us simply to repentance. It leads us to confessing that we are unworthy and sinful. It leads us to turning from our sin, turning to you, seeking your righteousness. It leads us to endeavor after new obedience. Father, may your kindness do its work in our hearts every moment of every day until the day we see Christ face to face and become like him. Thank you in his name. Amen.